I'm going to open up my Bible to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16. I would encourage you to get your Bible out, be turning there to Leviticus chapter 16. It's good to see everyone tonight. It's good that we can be together and we can worship together. And as Brother Teal said, to encourage and to edify one another. So it's just a blessing to be here tonight. I want to begin by asking you to think about a time, perhaps, maybe when you gave blood, and you know they put that band around your arm, and it tightens up, and just imagine maybe if they left that band around your arm, and they had to walk out of the room for a moment, and they just left that band on your arm for minutes and minutes, and what would happen to your arm? Well, your arm would begin to stiffen up. It would begin to cramp up because now there's no blood running down to your arm. And maybe you can think about a time where you've fallen asleep, or maybe you've slept a funny way. This happens to me sometimes. You sleep a certain way and your arm's asleep, or your leg's asleep, or you cross your leg a certain way. And when you go to move it, well, it's just like this big heavy weight because the blood hasn't been circulating there. And when that happens, well, your leg or your arm or your hand, when the blood has been constricted, you're not able to use your limb as it's been designed to be used. And so what you're experiencing, though, once you begin to move your arm or that band is taken off and all of a sudden the feeling comes back, what you begin to experience there is the cleansing power of blood. Because while the blood is constricted and not flowing, well, toxins build up and the blood's not able to go through and to cleanse out those toxins. Now, a lot of times when we think about blood, we might not think about blood as this cleansing power, maybe just in our everyday lives. When we think about the blood, a blood stain, we're talking about how to remove a stain of blood, not how blood can be a cleansing agent for our body. And so I want us to think about this in relation to our relationship with God tonight. Because the toxins of blood in our body the blood that cleanses the toxins from our body, we can see in Scripture that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so that answers the question of what do we need cleansing? Why do we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Well, Romans 3 and verse 23 reveals to us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses there tell us that our sins have made a separation between us and God. And so because of sin, because of rebellion, because we've turned away from God, we are sinners and we need to be cleansed. But what I want you to think about as we go a little bit further here is, what does sin bring? Well, ultimately we know Romans 6 at verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And we'll see more about that tonight. But think about when you sin, what does that bring? It brings about guilt. You know, guilt can be a powerful thing. Our conscience can be a powerful thing. You've heard me talk about the U.S. Treasury having the conscience fund, where you're able to donate, or maybe someone who's been in the army and they've stolen something from the government, and years later they'll send some money in with a note saying that I took these blankets 20-something years ago and I couldn't sleep. And that U.S. conscience fund has grown into the millions. Well, I read recently about a man by the name of Jesse Jacobs, and he made it possible to apologize without ever actually talking to the person you wronged. And I thought this was interesting in light of what I was thinking about with this sermon. This guy created what he called an apology hotline. And so people were able to really unburden themselves, not to the person that they hurt, not to the person that they offended, but they were able to unburden their conscience by calling this number and talking into an answering machine. And they would confess whatever wrong it was that was keeping themselves up at night. It might be something from adultery to lying to embezzlement, something like that. And the article talked about the hotline offers participants a chance to alleviate their guilt and to some degree own up to their misdeeds. And the guy who created this said, I'm just hoping that these people will feel better themselves just by getting whatever's been bothering off their chest. And then one caller to the hotline said this, "I hope this apology will cleanse me and basically purify my soul." I thought that was interesting because you know that we live in a culture today that doesn't recognize sin. Our culture today doesn't use the word sin. Words like sin and judgment aren't words that are used in our culture. But yet, this story with this guy who created this hotline, I think, reveals to us that there is something deep down of every human being, this inescapable sense in which we have committed wrong, that we have wronged someone from time to time. In other words, sin might not be used, but human beings recognize that we still have this inescapable sense about why we're not clean. I mean, that's why even atheists will be horrified by certain crimes against individuals. Because we understand that when something has been done wrong, we can't just wipe that out by just ignoring it or just unloading that on an answering machine. And I think that's proof of the fact that we're all made in the image of God. That we all know that we can't just overlook evil, no matter how hard we try. It can't be removed by just saying, well, let's just forget about it. Let's just push it aside. And if that's true for us, then how true is it for the one in whose image we are made? I mean, just consider God. God doesn't just dismiss our sin with the wave of a hand, and we don't really want Him to. Particularly when we've been done wrong. I mean, let me illustrate it this way. Suppose you come to my house and you're standing over in a corner and you knock over a lamp that we have in our family room. And you knock over the lamp and the lamp just shatters and it just breaks. Well, when that happens, there's a cost that has incurred. And so the question is, who's going to absorb the cost or who's going to absorb the debt? You might knock over the lamp and say, "Zach, I feel really bad about breaking your lamp. I'll go down to Target and I'll buy you another lamp and put it back in the corner." And I would say, "No, you don't have to do that. Don't worry about that." I might absorb the cost and say, "Don't worry about it. I'll go to Target this week and I'll pick up another lamp. I'll absorb the cost." Or I might say, "Don't worry about it. We don't need a lamp over there anyway. We'll just have this room in darkness. We don't sit in here very often anyway." You see, the point is that it really just doesn't go away. Someone has to absorb the cost. There is a debt that is incurred. I mean, think about this in relationships. Someone might rob you of an opportunity, of a reputation, or something that you can never get back. And it creates this debt that we owe somebody, and someone has to absorb the cost and forgive them. Or they absorb the debt and you make them pay. And you think about how this works in our relationship with God. I mean, this is how Jesus speaks of our relationship with God in Matthew chapter 6 when He teaches His disciples to pray. Remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, someone has to absorb the cost. And we all feel that. We understand that. That it doesn't just go away. And so I say all of that to say, get back to blood. This is where blood enters the picture in our relationship with God. This idea of absorbing the cost. We've been reading the book of Hebrews in our reading. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And if you watch this morning, Chris talked about at the Lord's table just about the death of Jesus and really explained a lot of the details about crucifixion. And he did such a great job. It really put that in perspective and to think about the awful death that Jesus had to go through in order to sacrifice or in order to procure salvation for our sins so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And the point that I want you to see in that is that, yes, the death of Jesus was necessary, but it couldn't have been just any type of death. It had to be a death where His blood was shed. And so, as we see, sin cannot be forgiven without a blood sacrifice. And you think about all the songs that we sing, all the songs that Dan and I could have had you lead tonight about blood. There's power in the blood. And we just sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood in righteousness, or we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, in the scheme of redemption, blood has always played a vital role in God pardoning sins. And we see this playing a vital role in every dispensation of God's people. I mean, if you really want to appreciate what the Bible speaks about in the New Testament about blood, well, you have to go back to the Old Testament. And you have to see there the hundreds of times that blood is mentioned. And you see very early on, even when the first sin is committed in the garden and Adam and Eve are covered by those animal skins, there was a death that covered them. Or you see Noah making sacrifices. Or you see Abraham offering sacrifices. And when you think about Abraham, it said that there's this trail of altars and sacrifice just as he traveled. But then when you get into the Mosaical dispensation and you see how God instructed his people, the Israelites, to live and the sacrifices that they were to make, there were the daily sacrifices, the Sabbath sacrifices, the monthly sacrifices, the personal sacrifices. And then also there were those major feasts in which there were to be sacrifices as well. And that leads us to Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to tell you about one of those feasts in Leviticus chapter 16. In the Jewish feast calendar, there were seven major feasts, and I want to talk about this Day of Atonement. Okay, now the first of all of the feasts that were in the fall were the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of 10 days of repentance and soul searching. And the Jews wanted to begin this new year with a clean slate. They wanted to begin a new year by getting right with God. And so they would fast and they would pray, God, I want to start the year off right. You know, restore us. And so then these days of repentance then led up to the Day of Atonement. And it's found in Leviticus chapter 16. And it was one day a year when the Lord designated all of his people to collectively confess the profound nature of their sinfulness. And then they had to seek collectively the forgiveness of God. And remember, when we talk about atonement, the Day of Atonement, I'll just remind you what atonement really means. Well, atonement means to cover. Or to cover one's sins. Or think about it as I always heard it said growing up, at one meant. So just think about being at one. What atonement is with God is coming back into peace with God, making this attempt to be in harmony with God, to be united with God, particularly because there's been a rift. And so think about this with God, that there are times in our lives when there is a rift, and in order for us to move forward with him, well, we have to acknowledge what we've done. We have to confess what we've done. And so in animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, this is what the children of Israel had. God's people had a way to move forward in light of their sin. And the Day of Atonement was an opportunity for them to get right with God. And the blood of animals was involved. Now, why blood? Well, I would just quickly say that I think blood confesses the cost of sin. These animal sacrifices in the Old Testament was always a reminder to the worshiper that sin brings death and that someone has to incur the debt or absorb the cost. And there was a reminder of that in the sacrifices of each and every animal. So I want to show you in Leviticus chapter 16, this Day of Atonement that involves the high priest. And Aaron, the high priest, would go through this series of rituals really in order to cleanse himself. He's washed, he's sanctified. And so then the high priest goes in on behalf of the people. And here's what he does. Drop down to verse 5. Leviticus chapter 16 at verse 5. And I should say I'm reading from the New International Version tonight. Verse 5 says, from the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord to present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So think about what this says. There's two goats that are selected. They're chosen. And lots are cast to determine which one is going to live and which one is going to die. Which one is going to be the sacrifice and then which one is going to be the scapegoat. And so one goat lives for a while and the other one dies immediately. Now drop down to verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 16 says, "He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites." So think about what's happening here. In other words, the sacrifices for Israel are to be covered. This is so that their sins can be atoned, so that they can move forward with God. Now watch what happens next. When Aaron has finished making atonement, this is verse 20, "for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness." I want you to think about this. It's kind of a wild, crazy image here to think about what's taking place. The high priest finishes making atonement for the people, which is done by first killing that goat. But then he brings out the live goat, the second goat. And then just picture what he does is he places his hands on the head of the goat. And then he begins to confess all the sins of Israel. And he puts them on the goat's head. And he sends that goat out into the wilderness by a man who has been appointed for this task. This goat will carry all the sins of Israel out of the camp. And if you think about that man's job who was appointed for the task of making sure that goat got outside the camp. I mean, this was a goat that was loaded down with sin, loaded down with guilt. They wanted to make sure that goat went way out into the wilderness. They didn't want it showing up in the backyard the next morning. That goat is led out into the wilderness. Now, did you notice what that goat is called? In verse 26, you'll see this. "The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." The scapegoat is the second goat. Ahazel, your version may read, instead of scapegoat. The idea behind that word is takes away. A taking away. The Azazel goat. It's taken away. It's removed. It is no longer here. And so just picture in your mind the eager expectation of all of Israel just waiting for this goat that's been loaded down with the sins of the people. Just think about the expectation of waiting to find out that goat has finally made it into the wilderness where you can't see it anymore. And isn't that appropriate? Because when it comes to sin and guilt, isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what everyone's looking for when it comes to the guilt of sin? We're looking for our sin to be taken away. So let's think about this. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of John in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, let's see how this plays out later on in the New Testament. I'm having you turn to John chapter 19. John, writing for Jewish believers, he's telling the story of Jesus. And very early on in the Gospel, remember in John 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb, it was just on the screen a moment ago. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice in John chapter 19, John has Jesus in the story here before a man named Pilate. And as Jesus is before Pilate, well, Jesus' own people is saying he must be killed. They've really taken what they have as guilt, and they placed it upon Jesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. And so I want you to think about at this point, think about Jesus in this crown of thorns that we might sometimes say is placed on the crown, on the head of Jesus, was placed and it's twisted. And so those thorns have now pierced the head of Jesus. And just imagine the blood that is running down his face and running down his head. Now drop down to verse 15. As Jesus is presented that way to the crowd, and Pilate even says in verse 14, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, and we might think immediately when they shouted, what did the crowd shout that day? They shouted, crucify him, right? Well, actually, before that, in verse 15, they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away!" Then they shouted, "Crucify him!" Now, the Jews, familiar with the Day of Atonement, would hear that phrase, "Take him away," should begin to think about the scapegoat. And then you read in verse 16 of John chapter 19, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So think about Jesus, led outside of the camp, the city of Jerusalem. And they're shouting, take him away, remove him. And he's taken outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem. And there he's crucified. There he's sacrificed. I wonder if any of the Jews saw the significance of what was taking place that day. That Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. Because it's in this story of the blood and suffering of Jesus, that reminds us, and I think applies to us today, that there has to be a cost to the sins in which we have committed. That the sins that we commit don't just go away. They just don't go away. Somebody has to take it upon himself. Someone had to take it away. And that someone was Jesus. Joel mentioned Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 6, we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way. And think about that phrase. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So you see this connection now that Jesus absorbs the debt. He is taken away into the wilderness. And Jesus is the reality of the Day of Atonement, what it was pointing to all along. And that's what I want us to see tonight. That goat in the Old Testament in the end didn't take away their sins. It was a way for them to name their sins. It was a way for them to place their hope in God to deal with their sin. But they didn't realize at the time what that was really foreshadowing. And so in light of that, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Doy was there this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. And notice at the beginning of this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 1. Hebrews 10 at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. And verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said in verse 5, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. And first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. But then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And then verse 10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, that Jesus is our scapegoat. The difference is that Jesus really did take away our sins. And he only had to do it one time. Now drop back to chapter 9 and read this in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 13. And I want you to notice this. I'm going to emphasize a word here, and I want you to notice it in light of what we were talking about earlier. Remember the cleansing power of blood in your body that removes toxins. Remember that, Hebrews 9 at verse 13. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Well, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Did you hear that? There it is, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse our consciences. All of that is found in the sacrifice of Jesus. Conscience can be clean. And it's found in the story of Jesus, that Jesus paid for my sin. He absorbed it. It wasn't just going to go away. Someone had to take it away. And so in light of thinking about just how that works in the human body, and that's about as deep as I can go with it. There's some other ones who could really probably make a really good talk about that. But just thinking about the cleansing power of blood in our own bodies, just think about that spiritually. And how the blood in our bodies carries away toxins. And when that blood is cut off, how those toxins pile up and our arm just becomes limp and we can't use it. Well, think about that in our lives and our spiritual lives. And I want to encourage all of us to recognize the need for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. That by believing and obeying Jesus Christ means that his blood can flow in our lives. Look in 1 John chapter 1. I want you to notice this. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, notice in verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, or purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves when the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want us to realize tonight how faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is the cleansing agent for my sin and for your sin. And I want you to understand that the blood of Jesus flowing through us by faith can have a powerful impact on the way that we live our lives and the way that we live our lives as God has designed us to live our lives for Him. There are some who can be so paralyzed and immobilized by past sins and by guilt that it really makes a difference in the way that they live their lives, the way that they function. And in many cases, those who are loaded down with guilt in their own lives, they don't really function at all. And because of that, an individual might try to find themselves trying to cleanse themselves, trying to make themselves feel better. They might give money to some cause or some charity, or they might try to do a lot of good things for a lot of people so that they can just try to make themselves feel better. And so everybody, maybe through behavior or through giving in some way, trying to be cleansed. But I want us to see that it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be cleansed from our sins. That Jesus carried our sins away. And because of that, we don't have to let past sins and the guilt of the past weigh us down and paralyze us. That's what the devil would love more than anything. I don't know if I've told you the story about little Johnny. Maybe I have, or maybe I haven't, but I think it makes a good point for tonight. Little Johnny had a slingshot, and he just wasn't very good with his slingshot. He was practicing, and he was just trying to hit cans out in the backyard of his grandmother's farm, and he was a terrible shot. And he was pretty discouraged, and he heard his grandmother call everybody in for dinner that night. And he had one more little rock in his hand, and as he was walking back towards the house, he saw his grandmother's pet duck. Well, sure enough, Johnny reached back with that slingshot, and he just let that rock fly. And that time, he was a perfect shot. He hit grandmother's duck right in the head, and that duck just dropped right over. Johnny was a nervous wreck. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know whether he should confess, own up to it, but he was just going to keep quiet about it until he saw his sister Sally standing over there by the side, and Sally saw the whole thing. And so they went inside. Nothing was said, and about that time, they were eating dinner, and his grandfather said, well, Johnny and I are going to go fishing. And the grandmother said, okay, Sally, well, help me with the dishes. And Sally said, oh, no, wait a minute. Johnny said he would like to do the dishes and that I could go fishing. And grandma said, really? Okay, and Johnny said, yeah, I'll do that. Well, the next day, we saw the same thing that was happening. They were sitting at the breakfast table, and grandfather was saying, well, Johnny and I are going to go out and we're going to go fishing once again. And grandmother said, well, that's fine. Okay, Sally, you can stay here and help me with the dishes. And Sally said, oh, no. Johnny said that he wanted to do the dishes this morning and I could go with Grandpa. And she leaned over and said to Johnny, remember the duck. So Johnny got up and he went and did the dishes, and Sally went with her grandfather to fish. Well, about that time, Johnny had enough. He couldn't keep it any longer. And he said, Grandma, I got to confess to you, I killed your duck. And she said, oh, Johnny, I know. I saw the whole thing. She said, I just wondered how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you. When I think about that story, I think about Satan and the guilt that sin brings. And what Satan loves to do is make a slave out of us. He loves for us to wallow in our shame and in our guilt and to control us. But I want us to remember the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the reason why that is because Jesus shed His blood for us. And we don't have to live in guilt. We don't have to live in shame. It's time for us to trust in the blood of Jesus. It's time to allow Jesus to cleanse us from sin, the guilt of sin, and to carry it away forever. And if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, The blood of Jesus plays a vital role in your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we can see that the blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And so it's in the waters of baptism by faith. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus washes away our sins and makes us a new creature. Let's remember the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus as we stand and sing.